Let us read, we are going to read in English and see what's wrong, then we start the program. Our reading today is from John, we are in chapter 13, and we are from verse 26. We stopped last week, it was 25. So I'm just going to read here in English, and then last one, we will choose the song, a hymn from there, then we sing, and the program will start. And reading from John chapter 13, verse 26, our Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem, testing what he came to face. And that's very, very, very powerful. I've been going through this kind of reading and delayed it. At one point, the Lord said, I came for this hour. That's the reason why I came for this hour. The hour of his betrayal, the hour of his crucifixion, the hour of his pain for the sin debt of each one of his own. That was the climax of all that he came to do. Facing Jerusalem and facing persecution and facing death and facing being sacrificed for his own people. Verse 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a soup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the soup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the soup, 7 or 8 times into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake with unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the back, that Jesus had said unto him, but those things that we have needed of against the priest, or that they should give something to the poor. He then, having received the soup, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straight away glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, ye shall seek me, and as I say unto thee, unto the Jews, whither I go, ye not come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are men, my disciples, if ye love one another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why not I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus said to him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, the cock shall now crow. The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. That's the end of the reading. I remember one time when Pastor Ken was here, he was preaching at one lunch, and that's the message said, Peter wanted to help Jesus die. And he vowed that he was ready to die. And Jesus said, no, to catch. And Brother Ken, as he was preaching, he said, you know the reason why? He came to do it our. He does not need our blood, or our sweat, or our effort, or our weight, or our openness for him to accomplish what he came to accomplish.
Amen.
So the reason why he denied, you know, because he was not supposed to die together with Christ to save him, but he came to save. And I remember 10 years ago when our old friend of ours, was trying to say, you know, the reason why Peter denied Jesus 3 times, it was because he was not praying and fasting. Everything that again preached at that time, all the messages they are preaching me. And even though, of course, those messages, they are fresh to me. And everything that happens, I know it's like it has just happened yesterday. And that was the another way of posing what the message was all about. We thank God such sentiment came from somebody who is not part of the gospel for today. God bless you.
Yeah.
Shall we stand on our feet? We want to sing to the Lord as we worship Him. After that, Brother Kate will take home. Which song we
have?
Number 34. We are singing hymn number 34. Dear precious Father, indeed that song is the song of hope for each one of those you have redeemed in Christ Jesus through His precious dying on the cross. The day that they will see Him face to face. The day that we will see Him in the glory of His Father. For we are alive in Christ. For you chose us in Christ. And we are redeemed in Christ. Justified in Christ. And we shall remain in Christ. Therefore, it is declared that those you can be saved, they are in your hands. Not even one can come to pluck them away from your hand. Not even one can even snatch each of those you preciously paid the exchanges from that hand of the Almighty God. This is the great comfort, Almighty God. This is the security of salvation. This is the reason gospel is indeed the gospel of grace, whereby we cannot have anything in ourselves that makes us to stand on this faith. But you make us to stand. For we are in you and you are in us. And your word is in us. Therefore, mighty God, we give glory and honor for that way of salvation. And that you have produced us through the pain that suffered. And that one day Christ shall see the result of his agony and his pain and his suffering. We rejoice in the death of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in his dying and suffering. And we rejoice that we are purchased and you have declared us righteous. And that is who we are. May your name be glorified. This our day. We ask you to bless Brother Cain and his minister all the way from Louisiana, preaching the word of God in the airwaves of the sky. The internet carries the way and brings it forth to each one of those who are determined that they should hear the word today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For everybody ever would pray. Amen. Father, again, take over and bless you.
Thank you so very much. Well, I look forward to this time together with you in the Word. So let's get right to it. Turning to Acts chapter 16. And my text today is from verse 1 down to verse 5. And I want to speak with you about a certain disciple named Timothy, a certain disciple named Timothy. Now we know that the Lord blessed Paul's travels to go back over some of these towns where he had been originally preaching the gospel with Barnabas, and now he was back to encourage those that the Lord had converted to himself. We saw last time, and that was the title of the message, when brethren disagree, we saw a sharp divide between Paul and Barnabas over whether or not to bring John Mark back on this journey with them. John Mark had abandoned them initially, and Paul felt constrained not to bring John Mark back with him. It was as a result that Paul, as we saw in Acts 16:40, chose Silas and departed with him. And Barnabas took John Mark and returned to Cyprus, where they were both from originally.
Mm-hmm.
But even in such separations, God is working. Even though we don't hear any more about Barnabas from this time forward, we do hear again of John Mark. You see, the separation between Paul and Barnabas was not over the gospel. So that's a good thing. They were one in the gospel. Their separation was over the direction of the Lord for each one. Paul, not wanting to take John Mark back with him on a trip where John Mark had previously abandoned, but Barnabas wanting to take John Mark in order to nurture him further in the ministry. You may ask, well then, who was right? Was it Paul or was it Barnabas? And I'm happy to be able to tell you they both were right. Because God's purpose is always accomplished. So Barnabas was right in wanting to nurture John Mark and taking him back to Cyprus, where clearly the Lord had some sheep that would not have heard otherwise. And Paul was right in choosing out Silas and going back to these congregations because that's what God purposed. And even though we don't hear any more of Barnabas after this point, we do hear of John Mark. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, when Paul was in prison facing death, he says, only Luke is with me, Luke the physician. In fact, he's the one that the Lord used to write the book of Acts and the gospel, according to Luke. But he also says what? Take Mark. That's this same John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry.
Yes,
Chapter 4, verse 11. Look at Eka and Pamot in the Ine. Untenemarico, the Hanabaja, Adamot in the Ine, Pamot in the Ira, who did to make Ira. She went to one another, and so would he. Look at another in the Kawaku, then, but I look at another in the Kawaku. The end of what I saw a man of Hanamari, I did a poem of Pastor Rakabukana, over the other club for putting up on me, that cut the Jalamanta, Napoleon, I mean,
so just because things don't appear to us to be right at any certain point in time, we can be sure of this, that God is always exercising his will, doing what he will, where he will, when he will, how he will. So again, the gospel was not the issue. That was not why there was a separation. Otherwise, we would never hear of Paul saying of John Mark or to Timothy, bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. But you know the greatest evidence of God's hand being on John Mark and Barnabas going back to Cyprus rather than with Paul at this particular time is the fact that there is a gospel written by one Mark, and that is this John Mark. The time that he spent there in Cyprus, the Lord used him to write the gospel according to Mark.
We're
going to find the same thing in our lives. Yes, we would like to think that all of us will be in one place at one time worshiping the Lord. But there's times when the Lord causes our paths to separate. And maybe for years we never have contact with certain ones because the Lord has taken them down a different path. It's not because they've left the gospel, but that's just the Lord's direction for them. And where the God purposes that, he blesses them and he continues to bless us where we are. And here's another reason why we do not attempt to organize God's work and structure it to where everybody's under somebody's head that they call the chairman or the president or whatever. No, we're under the headship of Christ, and his spirit directs each one of his servants. All the scripture says is that we're to pray the Lord of the harvest that he, not us, he send forth laborers into his field. There were elders in the church in Jerusalem that were not in agreement initially with Peter going and preaching to that Gentile Roman centurion, and yet that's how the Lord directed him. Peter was a member of the congregation in Jerusalem, but he was not under any man's authority except for Christ. He went as Christ directed him, and that is how we live.
It
was afterward that those that had objected, when Peter came back and spoke to them about God's blessing, not only on Cornelius, but his household, then the Lord also gave them a heart to rejoice. But had Peter listened to them initially, he would never have gone. You realize that all throughout his ministry, the Apostle Paul had those that believed the gospel, and yet they were not in agreement that he was going around preaching to the Gentiles. They thought he ought to be preaching to the Jews. In fact, if you read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul writes that these that opposed him, and these are preachers of the gospel, that were not in agreement with him preaching to the Gentiles, because he was a Jew. They thought you're services would be best served preaching to Jews. But he says, even to this in verse 14, Philippians 1:14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In other words, they began to see that Paul's being in prison was an encouragement to them even more now to go out and preach the gospel.
Amen.
Now, look at what the following verses say, because you think, well, all of these are waxing bold now to speak the word without fear. They all got along really well. He says, some indeed preach Christ, notice, even of envy and strife. In other words, they didn't necessarily get along with Paul, but they were preaching Christ, and some also of goodwill.
Now, already in matter 15, we made a good thing. And I do another class of criticism. She was a good book, vegan. I'm not a good swear for some of the leaders. I'm a leader of Christian, the father is so possessed of sensible. I'm a leader of someone that said, I'm not a leader of
Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, there were these words that were saying, aha, see, had Paul stuck with where he should be, he wouldn't be in prison right now. I will tell you there in Malawi, because I know it's so here in the United States, the more the Lord raises up preachers of the gospel, the more there's going to be the likelihood of not getting along. It's not going to be over the gospel. If the Lord has taught you, you will preach the gospel. But you might not see eye to eye on other things. And therefore, contention, jealousies, and other things arise.
I have people that
ask me all the time about this preacher or that preacher. And they say, well, do you believe that they're preaching the gospel? And I'll say, yes, as far as I can tell, they're preaching the gospel. And so then they'll ask me, well, then do you enjoy good fellowship with them? And I might have to say, no, we don't really see a lot of things in common. But I know the Lord's put them where he's put them, and I know he's put me where he's put me. I dare say that even amongst you there, gathered right now, some of you get along better with some than others, if the truth is told. And yet, the important thing is Christ preached. That's what's important. See, that's why Paul says some preach Christ of contention, and yet in verse 17 he said the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. There were some that risked their lives to go see Paul while he was in prison, knowing that they themselves might very well have been arrested. And yet because of that love that they had for Paul, they went to see him, while others who preached Christ wouldn't. One of those may well have been Barnabas, who initially went and found Paul when he was in Tarsus and brought him to Antioch. The Lord used him for that. But after their separation over John Mark, we don't read that they were ever together again. And yet Paul never criticizes Barnabas for that. You don't like to think about it, but even you're gathering there together right now as preachers. The purpose is to be united. And I trust you are in the gospel, but it could be that after this meeting, one or two of you, some other thing happens that certain ones get offended and decide, I'm not going to go back to those meetings anymore. They go back to their place. It's not a denial of the gospel, but the Lord has just directed them otherwise. And we bow. If that's the Lord's purpose, we bow.
Yes.
As long as we're in this flesh and we're sinners by nature, we're not always going to get along. We're to strive to maintain the unity of the faith. That's what's important, that our oneness be in the gospel. And that's why Paul says in verse 18, what then, in spite of all of this, these differences, notwithstanding every way, notice, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice.
Amen.
So that brings us back to our text here in Acts chapter 16, this encounter with Timothy. This was purpose of God. God purposed that Barnabas, John Mark go back to Cyprus. Paul now takes Silas, and here we are. It says in verse 1 of Acts 16, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. This is where they had already preached previously, and actually Paul had been stoned and left for dead, and yet went right back in preaching the gospel. Now he's back again. You cannot keep one of God's servants from preaching the gospel.
Here's
a divine appointment, a divine encounter, because Paul had been here preaching before, but there was no mention of Timothy or Timotheus. But now, after all these events, Paul comes back here, and notice how the scripture puts it. And behold. That word behold means, now pay attention, because here's something about to happen. Notice it says a certain disciple was there, a follower of Christ. Now, Paul himself could not claim any part of his conversion because Paul found him already converted to Christ. Now, as we read on here in verse 1, we see who was the instrument that God used to sow the seed of the gospel for Timothy now to be drawn to Christ. It says here that Timothy was the son of a certain woman. You see, it uses that same word with him, a certain disciple, son of a certain woman. This was not by chance. When you see that word certain, it means God purposed it. Now we know that salvation is of the Lord, and yet God uses means to draw those sinners that He's purposed to save to Christ. I know some preachers that are so arrogant as to think that unless somebody has heard the gospel from them, then they really haven't heard it yet. They're arrogant. They think they have to hear the gospel through them.
I will tell you, there are a number of people in our congregation here in Shreveport right now that I had nothing to do with them initially hearing the gospel. The Lord had already begun that good work in them when he brought them here for me to preach Christ to them. And I'll tell you, I rejoice when I listen to how they share their testimony and talk with us about how the Lord first began that work. I'm not jealous because I wasn't the one that initially sowed that seed. No, I rejoice in their rejoicing in Christ. It's like Paul said, one man sows, another man waters, but what? God gives the increase. Here it says he was the son of a certain woman, and notice, which was a Jewess, had been at one time. In other words, raised in the Jewish religion, in works religion. That's what it's talking about. But what? Believed. In other words, the Lord drew her out of tradition and religion to Christ. Now, one more little detail about Timothy's family that's important, because you say, well, what about the dad? Here it just simply says, but his father was a Greek. In other words, not even a Jew, and the implication is not even a believer. Some might point the finger at Timothy's mother and say, well, there's no hope for you because you're out of the will of the Lord. You're a Jew and you married a Greek. See, that was not to be done back in that day. Jews married Jews, Greeks married Greeks, but here was a mixed marriage.
I'm going to go to the hospital.
And yet none of this kept God from doing his will. He purposed that as it was. And out of it, first, he drew Timothy's mother's heart to Christ, and then through her, the seed was sown in Timothy. Do you remember one other time in the scriptures where God used a mixed marriage to bring one of the people in that marriage to himself? It's the story of Ruth. When one of the sons of Elimelech, because of famine, they went down to Moab and ended up marrying a Moabitess woman, which, again, in Scripture, if you look at it, the Jews were not to marry the Moabites, and yet the Lord purposed it that out of that, Ruth would be brought out of Moab and be married to Boaz, who was the grandfather of David, who was the one through whom the seed Christ should come, a Moabite. This is why we cannot question God's direction and will and purpose. We may not understand it, but I'll tell you, the Lord, as he's continuing to teach me, is causing me, whenever I'm confronted with a situation I don't understand, the one thing I do know is that the Lord is directing. That I know.
Amen.
How do we know that the Lord used Timothy's mother for the purpose of sowing the seed of the gospel and through that the conversion of his soul? How do we know that?
What is it?
If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is years later, Paul had left Timothy now in Ephesus to continue to preach the gospel from Ephesus. Paul, again in prison, writes to Timothy, and look what he says in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. You see, he says, his rejoicing when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. That's a God-given faith to that is in thee, which dwelt first, notice, in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am also persuaded that it is in thee also. Now you know the amazing thing in reading that, there's not a man mentioned. We know that God raised up men to preach the gospel. But here, the Lord uses women as a testimony to their own children. And that's what they should do. Women are not to be preaching in congregation, but in their families. If the Lord has taught them of Christ, they teach their children.
Amen.
As far as we know, there wasn't even a gospel preacher there in Lystra and Derbe before Paul went through and preached the gospel. And yet there was a synagogue. We know that because that's where Paul went from place to place preaching. And it was in the synagogues where the scriptures were read. Not everybody had a copy of the scripture like we do today. If they wanted to hear the scripture, they had to go to the synagogue and hear it read. But it's the word, the inspired word that God uses to the converting of souls. It's not our word, it's God's word.
Because I could
I have a friend that I met years ago when I asked him, well, how was it that you first learned of Christ? He told me, he said, well, you're not going to believe it, but he said, I was sitting in a congregation where the preacher was preaching everything but Christ, but he said he would read the scriptures. And when I turned in the Word to read what he was reading, I read the Word, and suddenly the Lord opened my heart to see that it was about Christ and not what the preacher was saying. And so I began to go to that preacher with the Word as the Lord was teaching me, and pretty soon they kicked me out because I wasn't in agreement with the preacher. And he said, for a while I sat at home and read the Word, continued to seek and to search as the Lord gave me a view of Christ. And now, he said, the Lord has directed me to a faithful gospel preacher. That's how God works. I just know this, that where the Lord has opened the heart of one of his elect ones, his sheep, they'll not be able to listen to the voice of a stranger, and they will come out and be separate. But the Lord uses his Word. That's why I'm thankful wherever the Word is read and where it's opened up and people have it in their hands to read. We point sinners to the Word, and it's the Word that the Lord uses to regenerate hearts. That's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, being born again, notice, not of corruptible seed. It's not by our reasoning or logic or illustrations as preachers that any sinners are going to be converted, but of incorruptible, and it says here, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Don't ever think that it's your words that convert sinners. It's the Word of God.
We find that what if I get through, I will chapter 1, verse 23.
Now the translation that we use must be one that is closest to the originals. There are many translations out there that are anything but the word. There are commentaries on the word. Men and societies have taken and watered them down and tried to make it simple. That's why I'm thankful to hear that Brother James is going to give each of you one of those Bibles that we've discovered actually was an older translation, but closer to the original. That's why I wanted to make sure, and some of the brethren here, to buy as many of those copies as we can and get them into your hands. But that needs to be your bread. That needs to be your water. And as you stand up and preach, that is what you declare. It's not your interpretation of the word that matters. It's the word. This is what the Lord used for the converting of Timothy's grandmother, Lois, what he used for the converting of his mother, Eunice, and what he used for the converting of Timothy. And I will tell you that if your heart has been converted to Christ, it will have been by the word. The Lord opened your heart and ears to the word. Even though you may have read it for years and thought you understood it, but you were still in works religion, there came a time when suddenly now your eyes were opened, and all of a sudden you see that it all pertains to Christ and Christ alone, the glory to Him alone, not to works, but to His work alone. So when we're reading here in Acts 16:1 that there was a certain disciple named Timothy, how was it that he became a follower of of Christ. It was through the Word. Yes, his mother and grandmother were instruments in pointing him to Christ through the Word, but the Word was the cause. The Word of God, which is Christ, revealed in the Word. One other scripture I want us to look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. You see, we live in a religious world that stands opposed to the Word of God. I know that sounds surprising because people will say, no, no, we believe the Bibles, the Word of God. The problem is they don't believe the God of the Bible.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse what?
13.
Monga tibamawelenga, mchuli motel, mchuli mbana 15. Pamene poitwe tukareo sama, aldale mchuli 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 sama. Chifuwa, mwana kama mchuli 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 mchuli.
When Paul writes to Timothy here in 2 Timothy 3:13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you realize he's talking about preachers who are evil men that have the scriptures, and yet the more they preach, the more deceived they are, and the more they deceive? The reason that I know that he's speaking of religious leaders and preachers is because all the way back up in verses, from verse 10 down to verse 12, he's talking about these that opposed his doctrine and persecuted him over the preaching of Christ and him crucified, and not works. I'll tell you, we're all going to know the same persecution in our day. The more you make this message clear that salvation is by Christ and Christ alone, and it's through his obedience, not ours, and his death, not any sacrifice we make, when you continue to make that plain, these who are preaching the contrary in their congregations are going to mark you out and warn people, and they're going to persecute you and say all evil against you for Christ's sake. You can expect it. But if we've truly been taught of the Lord by His Word and our eyes open to Christ, none of these things will move us. If there are any who at one time stood up and preached the gospel, and yet because of persecution and other things, turned from it, went back and joined the opposition, I can tell you without hesitation, they were never taught the gospel. Their lips were moving, and maybe their mind was engaged, but their heart was far from the Lord all along. They were never taught the gospel, else they could never have gone back. That's why Paul encourages Timothy there in 2 Timothy 3:14 says, but continue thou. You continue in what the Lord's taught you. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now when he says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, he wasn't speaking of Paul. He wasn't even speaking of his mother. He was speaking of the Spirit of the Lord. Any that have been taught of the Lord have learned of Christ by the Spirit of God through the Word. That's it. Now notice verse 15. Here's where it comes back to. Yes, the Lord used his grandmother and his mother to teach him the scriptures, but he learned of Christ from the scriptures. It says that from a child,
that word child actually means a babe in arms. Thou hast known the holy scriptures. Notice, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures. I will tell you, every opportunity we have to have our children sitting under the Word, let's have them there. We don't have Sunday school. We're not putting the kids off to entertain them and do other things. We have our children with us in worship. They're listening to the same Word as what we hear. When we're in the house, as we have occasion, read the Word to them. We may not see an immediate effect, but I know this, if they are the Lord's, it's going to be through the Word that He's going to convert their hearts and not just taking them to a church meeting and hoping that somehow they're going to hear something. No, it's going to be through the Word. Here in Shreveport, every Sunday, we have two meetings, one that starts at 10, and then we take a little break in between and another one at 11. But in that two-hour period, seven portions of Scripture are read. Seven. Now, I've purposed it that way, according to God's direction, because that's more important even than singing. We sing, but that's the response. Singing is the response of a heart to the Lord because of His Word. Singing to the Lord from the grace of God in your heart. But I'll tell you, if you didn't ever sing a song, make sure the Word is read. That's why when I have the men read the scriptures here, they read it without comment. And that's a good thing. Why would we interrupt God and His Word with our comments? I know we need to preach the Word, and that's the place of the preacher, but We need to hear the word read in silence. And that's what I appreciate about when we begin our time of worship here. It's read in the local language. It's read in English, but it is read. Why in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all scripture. That's from Genesis to Revelation. There's no part of scripture that is given by inspiration of God or is not given by inspiration of God, but is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, how we need reproof, correction, and what? Instruction in righteousness. It's all about how God can be just and justified. That the man of God, it says, may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're going to have to leave it there. You come back to Acts 16, verse 1, a certain disciple named Timothy. We saw how it is that he became a disciple. But we see the fruit also, and we'll pick up on this next time in verse 2. It says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. And I'm not surprised. Where God does a work of grace, that one is going to be a witness and a testimony to that grace among those with whom they live. All right, I'll turn it back to you.
All right. God bless you, Pastor Kenny, for taking us such a long time, a good time, precious time. We gave ourselves to the listening, to the word that has been taught, word by word, line by line, and chapter by chapter, wherever they are again. It has been so helpful, touching many areas. Let us stand on our feet as we close an international service this afternoon and understand it somewhere where Brother Kenny is right now. It's not afternoon. They are still in the morning. All right, shall we close this worship service by singing in the seventh day? Dear Jesus Christ, give me near the cross.
Jesus, give me near the cross. There a precious fountain. We will
After him, we glorify him and honor him. May I ask you, Brother Ken, to bless this laboratory and pray for two most services both here and where the other people will be listening to the message. Brother Ken, can we close with a little prayer on that side?
Yes, amen. Gracious Father, thank you for this time together with these, our brethren. We would not know each other had you not purposed from eternity that we be given to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he come and pay our sin debt. And upon completion of that work at Calvary, your very justice and righteousness be put to our account so that we can stand holy and unblameable before you. What a blessed truth. What a blessed message. And even as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Father, I pray that you would keep us near the cross. Be our glory ever till beyond the river we're brought to where we can continue to sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. I pray for my brethren there as the day closes on a day of worship and they prepare for another day tomorrow. I pray for your blessing here as I continue preparation for preaching again tomorrow. We know that you are calling out people for your name from around the world through simple means, but it's not us, it's your word. So may we, dear Father, be bowed and submitted to your word in all things. Give us hearing and understanding to your honor and glory. And for that, I do give you the praise, honor, and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.